Hello, my name is Brian Manley, and I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary Chapel. In this final week of 2025, we're looking at the way Jesus taught us to pray. We ask the question, what is prayer, and how does God use it in our lives? Does prayer form us? Does it reorient our lives, our dreams, and desires? As we pray heaven over earth, we not only welcome the will of God in our world, we pray that God would orient our desires for the purpose of His will in our lives and in our world. We declare our complete dependence on the Father for everything in life. We close 2025 declaring, on earth as it is in heaven. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as Pastor Char Brodesson shares his message entitled, Praying the Lord's Prayer.
All right. Well, gosh, I have like so many things swirling around in my head right now that I want to say or talk about. I guess one thing in particular, the Bible reading plan. So 2 years ago, we did this all together, you know, when we were going through our biblical theology, we all were like, okay, we're all going to read scripture together. We put out this reading plan, and it was so great to do that with you guys. I took this last year off, and I've literally just been in the Psalms and in the Gospels only. And you know, it's been interesting. Jordan actually read through the Bible again, and he's sharing with me all this stuff, and I missed it. You're like, you're crazy. You missed it. You missed reading through Ezekiel. Yes, I did. And so all that to say, just to reiterate what Josh and Nikki said, I'm going to read through the Bible again this year, and I invite you to join me, your pastor, in reading through the scriptures together. And just like Josh said, it's just an amazing experience to read through this together, because all the stuff you scratch your head at, we're scratching our heads at too, right? All the stuff that's amazing, like, it's so cool to come to the gathering together and not just have the content of the Sunday morning, or not just have the content just kind of what's going on of our lives, but to also be thinking and seeing that through the lens of Scripture. And I have found that there's just so much to talk about with one another when we're all reading through Scripture together. So I want to invite you, January 1st, to begin reading through the Scriptures again this year with me. All right, that's it. Let's stand. We're going to get right into it. And we are going to read the Lord's Prayer as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, starting in verse 9. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, I can't think of a better way for our community to both end the year and look forward to the coming year than considering this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And the interesting thing about this prayer is that it is more than just a prayer. It is a template for the life of the disciple. This prayer is actually a formational exercise, and it shows us that prayer is not simply something we recite, but actually a way of life for the disciple of Jesus. Now, in turning our attention to this prayer as we close this year and start a new one, I think it also works as a kind of spiritual pulse. As we read through it, as we talk through it this morning, this prayer asks, does my life resonate with its vision? Does this prayer resonate with how I live, my priorities, my perspective, or is it just familiar words, words that I recite maybe daily, weekly, if you come to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa? Now, We don't tend to think of prayer in that way, as a template or as a formational tool or exercise in our discipleship. The driver of our practice of prayer is usually our emotions or our needs. I'm afraid, so I pray for protection, for a knowledge of God's presence. I lack wisdom. I need help and guidance, so I pray. I failed or sinned, so I pray and ask for forgiveness and restoration. And of course, God invites us to bring all of these things to Him in prayer. And Scripture tells us that we can cast all of our cares on Him because He cares for us. And many other passages of Scripture encourage us to talk with God about everything, right? Our needs, our emotions, our failures. But is that all we should talk to God about? Is that what prayer is? Now, I find in the church that our prayers are pretty limited. And we'll talk about this in a little bit, but you can even see it in our little children. And I used to do this exercise all the time with my kids, and I probably drove them nuts. I know I drove them nuts. You know, but we would teach our kids to pray, and you know, I was like, listen, you don't have to fold your hands, you don't have to bow your head, you don't have to close your eyes, all that stuff made up. You can't find any of that in the scripture. And some wise Sunday school teacher used that, you know, as a rule to get everybody to, you know, control themselves and focus for a minute, right? Go ahead. That's fine. Contextually, it works. But you can't find that in Scripture. And I find sometimes we focus on the form rather than the content. And I've noticed that the content is often lacking even in our little children. You know, most little children, their prayer is, oh, Lord, we pray that we would have a good day and no one would get hurt. Those are like, that is like the most classic prayer, whether you are 3 or you are 50, right? It's just like, why do we pray this prayer? And I've just noticed that we lack kind of a vision for prayer for our lives. I remember years ago when Grace and I first started pastoring the church in Santa Rosa, and we had this prayer meeting in our home every Friday night because we believed that God works through prayer. We believe that this truly is the backbone to our Christian lives. And this prayer meeting was not well attended by any means, but it was a beautiful time with this small group of precious people. And we really watched God unite our hearts for the work that He was doing in our little church. But I will never forget one Friday evening in the month of November, people began pouring into our little one-bedroom apartment. Some of these people I didn't even recognize, but they were apparently part of the church, right? I couldn't believe it, and Grace and I were just ecstatic. Like, oh my gosh, it's working. You know, like, God's on the move. People are coming out to pray. We just could not believe what was happening. And we were just so excited. And so we began to pray. And then one of the new guests prayed. And he prayed like this: Dear God, we pray against Barack Obama. And we asked that he would not become the next president of this amazing Christian nation. And I was like, oh, come on. That's why you're all here? I just realized, oh my gosh, the days leading up to the presidential elections. Now, interestingly enough, the following week, we were back to the regular small group praying together, and Barack Obama had become the next president of the United States. Failed prayer meeting, right? Now, I don't know how you feel about that scenario, but as the pastor of this local church, I was deeply discouraged. And it wasn't just because our people were praying for a specific outcome of the election or the fact that they were, you know, driven, this passion to pray was driven by fear, or that as a result, more of our people were probably disillusioned by their unanswered prayers. than encouraged by this prayer meeting. But more than any of that, I was discouraged and disappointed that our people had entirely missed the heart and purpose of prayer. Now, as I said, we can pray for anything. Yes, we can pray for presidential elections. We can pray for good days. Nikki, we can even pray for open parking spots, right? We often talk about this kind of stuff. We can pray about anything and everything, but this is not where prayer begins. And I believe if we just start there, we just jump there, we will actually never enter into prayer as a way of life, a way of being as followers of Jesus. So don't get me wrong, we can pray our fears, we can pray our anger, we can pray all of our emotion and every scenario to God, but true prayer is relationally driven to our Father who is in the heavens. And it is radically transformational on earth as it is in heaven. That is the heart of prayer. Prayer is fundamentally based on dependence on our Father and regular conversation with Him. And that's how Jesus begins this prayer for disciples, with addressing our Father in the heavens. Now, I want to begin by just looking at kind of the purpose of this prayer. And I already mentioned that it is this transformational tool, a tool for discipleship. So let's look at that for a minute. Now, there are different views on what we are to do with this prayer. Do we recite it verbatim, so it just kind of becomes rote? Do we paraphrase it and make it our own? Or here's maybe a better question, what did Jesus intend in this prayer? In Luke's gospel, the Lord's Prayer is given in direct response, remember, to Jesus' disciples asking to be taught by him how to pray. And then Jesus responds, when you pray, say these words. Now, it's interesting to note that here in Matthew's gospel, Jesus' teaching on prayer is in the very middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' powerful teaching on what it means to be his disciple, what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven living on earth. The point of Jesus' teaching on prayer is not just that disciples would memorize it then or even recite it only. Jesus' purpose of giving us this prayer is so that it would bring radical reshaping and reorientation to the life of his disciples, which is one reason why we find it at the very heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's this author named D.J. Morado, and he was sharing this just in the preface to this book he wrote called Liturgy in the Wilderness. I love this. It was so insightful. He says this, when a Christian prays the Lord's Prayer, they are reciting and hopefully remembering what this following Jesus business is all about. The prayer has a reciprocating effect of shaping the person who prays it. As you pray the words, you are reminded that this is what you believe. And so you believe a little deeper. As you believe a little deeper, your actions begin to align just a bit more closely with your beliefs. Now, there's an ancient Latin phrase that Christians have used through the centuries that summarizes this effect. Lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi, which means the law of praying is the law of believing is the law of living. Or in other words, what you pray shapes what you believe and shapes how you live. Now, have we ever thought of prayer that way? And think about this. If you're praying only for good days and no one getting hurt, all jokes aside, it shapes your theology. It shapes your Christian living. See, this prayer is meant to give us a vision for what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And the more we recite it, the more we invite it to be at work in our lives. You know, I think of the Lord's Prayer in the way, same way that we did the Pledge of Allegiance in our classrooms as, you know, elementary students all the way through, right? From elementary to high school. Every single morning, right, you stand up, place your right hand over your heart, recite these words, I pledge allegiance to the flag, right? What are we doing? Every morning we're recognizing this land that we live in, what a great country it is, the wonderful opportunities we have, the gratitude that we have for it. But the Pledge of Allegiance has that same effect. Now, I believe with my whole heart that Jesus intended the Lord's Prayer to work in the same way. This is one of the reasons, Calvary Chapel, why we recite it every time we gather. Because we are reminding ourselves what this following Jesus business is all about. It brings shape and identity to us as a community of Jesus followers. One of the main purposes of this prayer, then, is that it would teach us, remind us, shape us into what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And as I said, that it would reorient the whole of our lives around that identity. I often say that the Lord's Prayer isn't just about getting it into your head, but it's about getting it into your heart, getting it into your very bones, your very being. That is the purpose of this prayer. Now, the structure of this prayer is also very interesting. You might notice there are six petitions in total. The first three concern God, his honor, his kingdom, his will. And the second three concern you. They concern me and daily living on earth. We pray, give us, forgive us, deliver us. And of course, the line that links these two sets of petitions together is this: on earth as it is in heaven. That is actually the hinge of this prayer, uniting God's world and our world. In fact, as I said, on earth as it is in heaven is the very center of this prayer, that is the very center of this sermon on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We could really summarize the life of a disciple in this way: on earth as it is in heaven. That's what discipleship is all about. God's kingdom being manifest on earth as it is in heaven. This is the big idea of Jesus' sermon and of this prayer. The disciples would live in such a way to see God's kingdom come, that they would display the kingdom of God through their lives on earth as it is in heaven. So you can probably already begin to see how this prayer then is inviting us into God's world, and also how we invite God into our world. Prayer involves us deeply and responsibly in all the operations of God. You know, pastors often talk about this, and I, you know, it's one of those things that's sort of cliche, but it's also just so incredible, fascinating. And that is that God invites human beings to be his partners. I mean, isn't this incredible? From the garden, we see this, that God has created human beings in his image for fellowship and friendship with him, but more than that, to partner with him, to spread the garden to the ends of the earth. And we know and understand that this work of creation that God intended has been redeemed in and through Jesus Christ. It went off the rails because of Adam and Eve's sin, but Jesus has brought it back. And so we understand that we are now partnering with God, bearing his image to spread his kingdom to the ends of the earth. Prayer involves us in that operation. But it also involves God deeply and transformatively in all aspects and details of our lives. This prayer is meant to bring about holy partnership, that heaven and earth would be united as one, that God's people would partner with God in the kingdom work he is bringing about on earth by practicing righteousness, justice, mercy, kindness, healing, and hope, that that would take over in all the areas of our world where it is still unrecognized. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, it's his commentary really on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: when Jesus directs us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," he doesn't mean that we should pray for it to come into existence. It already exists. Rather, we pray for it to take over at all points in the personal, social, and political order where it is now excluded. On earth as it is in heaven, with this prayer, we are invoking it. As in faith, we are acting it into the real world of our daily existence. Have you guys ever heard somebody talk about being the answer to our own prayer? And sometimes you're like, what does that mean? You think you can answer your prayer? No, this is what that's talking about. Like, oh God, you know, encourage that person. Well, why don't you go and encourage them? That's how God works. Oh God, provide for that person's need. And we want to use kind of this arm distance thing. And God's like, why don't you provide for that person's need? See, when we pray on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying, send me, God. Here I am to enact that, to live that out. Now, I have found that many Christians are uncomfortable with prayer as a whole. They feel that they're not articulate enough, they're not theologically minded enough to pray. But notice, Jesus' prayer, it's not for intellectuals. It's not for theologians. It is actually for common people, the everyday disciple of Jesus, to take hold of God and for God to take hold of them. And I believe that though well-intended, many have actually done a disservice to prayer, and especially the Lord's Prayer, by giving long sermons and explanations about it. This isn't the point. The point is not to study and dissect this prayer and pull it apart and then build up our prayers to they're long and exhaustive and everybody is bored out of their minds by you. The point is to pray. Like Jesus says, to pray simply, to pray honestly before he teaches us how to pray. Now, Martin Luther said this, I love this. He says, the church fathers have said correctly that many long prayers are not the way. So this is going back to way, way back. We're talking the second, third, and fourth century. That this is the fathers of the early church. This is what they said. He says, they recommend short, fervent prayers where one sighs toward heaven with a word or two, as is often quite possible in the midst of reading, writing, or doing some other tasks. He summarizes, prayer for the Christian should be brief, frequent, and intense. I love that. It's Martin Luther, of course, right? Of course it's intense. Now, I believe that Martin Luther has picked up on something that we often overlook in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's actually that this prayer is like almost a staccato kind of prayer. And though it sounds strange and a bit robotic in English, the original reading would sound something like this: Our Father in the heavens, name honored, kingdom come, will done, earth as heaven, bread give, sin forgive, temptation deliver. Now, a three-year-old can pray that prayer all the way to a 93-year-old. So far from being a prayer for intellectuals or theologians, as you can see, anyone can take hold of this prayer and pray it. Alexander White, he said, "The shortest memory may retain it, and the busiest life may utter it." And I think that's the point. Sometimes you and I, what we think about in our spiritual life is compartmentalizing, right? Well, I just need to carve out more space, more time for prayer. You'll never do it. And that actually isn't the way to live the Christian life. It is actually to invite God into every moment and to make every moment holy. It's like what Brother Lawrence said, to practice the presence of God everywhere, whether you are scrubbing floors or you're checking someone out at the counter of the grocery store, that we can engage with God in this way when we hear a word that is heavy, sorrowful, "Lord, have mercy," is a prayer that reaches our Father in the heavens. Are you guys following what I'm saying here? Listen to the way that Jesus has given us this wonderful way to constantly be in tune with our Father who is in the heavens, to be about his work. This prayer can be taken up as you and I engage with the everyday ups and downs of life. It can be done without ceasing as an ongoing conversation with God. It's a prayer that invites God to bring his honor, his kingdom, his will, his provision, his forgiveness and deliverance into the day-to-day, moment-by-moment situations of our everyday existence. It's prayer as a way of being. Now, as I said, often what we do instead with this prayer is we dissect it. We do multi-week series on the Lord's Prayer rather than simply praying it. We do so much to actually overcomplicate prayer. And in the end, what's happening is we do a lot of talking, a lot of teaching about prayer, but seldom does it transfer into a life of prayer. But prayer is about spiritual transformation. An engagement with God's kingdom work as we walk through the ups and downs of everyday life. All right, are you ready for the content of this prayer? Like danced around it for like 20 minutes. Get to the point. All right, here we go. So let's look at the first set of petitions and then we'll look at the second set. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this prayer is meant to reshape and reorient us around God and his kingdom. It's how we get involved in God's work. And I think it's like a set of lenses that helps us see life through God's eyes, his honor, his kingdom, his will. And as I mentioned a moment ago, he has invited us as his image bearers to do this work with him. That as we go through life, we would pronounce, claim, and invite the honor, kingdom, and will of God into the places of our lives and our world where it is unseen or unrecognized. So here we go. So we begin, "Our Father in the heavens, name honored." In this first petition, we are simply asking for the recognition that there is no one like our God, and that nothing in this world can compete with the worth, goodness, and beauty of God himself. Now, I say recognize because the truth is that most of our prayers tend to fall into the category of asking God to hallow or honor what we hallow and honor. We actually are asking God to value what we value instead of hallowing and valuing God in what honors him. The majority of our off-the-cuff prayers take the form of making requests of God, and these requests are often focused on things we want that we don't have, or things that we have that we don't want. Are you following me? God, please help me get this specific job opportunity. God, please help my kids with this or that. God, please take this fill in the blank from me. God, please give me this spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, comfort, whatever it might be. And so what these petitions do is they reorient our desires, our hearts, our minds, our eyes to the one and only thing in this world that is worthy of honor and our whole life allegiance. And that is God, our Father. It's a prayer that everything we are and everything we do would be to the glory of His name. Now, kingdom come, the second petition. In this petition, we are asking for the reign of God to be seen and felt over the deep, broken places of our world. Now, remember, Scripture says that His reign will bring restoration. It will bring peace to all that is broken, all that is wrong, all that is unrighteous and unjust in the world. And so as you and I experience deep hurt, betrayal, suffering, systemic evil, and brokenness, we pray this petition for God's rule and reign to touch the people and places of the world where it seems absent, that it would bring healing and wholeness to all that is broken. Will done, the third petition. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus prayed this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. You remember, he made this request: "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." This prayer is relinquishing. It's relinquishing our will, our desires, our wants to the will of God, knowing that as our good Father, He knows best. He loves us most. He wills our ultimate good. And of course, if Jesus is the prime example of this, we know that we are loved, and also we understand that just because God loves us, it doesn't mean that our lives won't involve suffering. They will. But ultimately, that suffering will bring blessing, refining, maturity, strength, and we will ultimately be made more like Jesus. You know, it's interesting, this prayer, right, as we're praying and probably imagining, oh, this is what I imagine the kingdom to look like. This is what I imagine, you know, God's glory to look like. This third petition is releasing all of that imagination, if you will. Like, God, I have an idea of how this should look, but ultimately, I relinquish that to you because I trust you. Now, the second set of petitions reminds us that God is and wants to be involved and present in the intricate details of our lives. Remember, our God and Father is not the God of deism, disengaged from life on earth, sitting, you know, remove comfy in the heavenly realm, nor is our God and Father the God of dualism, separating what is sacred from the secular, holy from what is common, heavenly from what is earthly. No, He is the God who created all things, the God who invades time and space, who walks among us. God cares for and is concerned with our real need, real brokenness, and will bring true deliverance from all evil, sin, and brokenness. And that's what these last three petitions concern. Not our wants, our fancies, but true human need. And our God is present and wants to partner with us in these places of deep need. So, the first petition of the second set, give us. This petition, though it does, you know, mention bread, it concerns all of our personal needs. And it recognizes God as both the generous dispenser of all provision and also our daily dependence on Him. This petition really forms and shapes you and I to be humble, generous people, those who recognize both our gifts and abilities, but also our limits, and learn to live within them. The second half of petitions, forgive us. This petition concerns all social and relational needs. It reminds us of God's free forgiveness for us. Through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. And it keeps us working at forgiveness with others. When we pray this petition, it is forming us to be a forgiving people. People who, like God, are in the business of peacemaking and forgiving. And what a powerful and needed prayer this is in a world that is filled with so many bitter and unforgiving people. Now, the last petition of this second set, deliver us. This petition concerns our spiritual need. Now, for God to keep us is not the same as not letting anything bad happen to us, which is also a common prayer that I hear. Don't let anything bad happen to us. Maybe I mentioned that in the beginning, right? Or this classic one, God will never give you anything you can't handle. Baloney. He absolutely will, and He does. I don't know who made this stuff up. Like, read the scriptures. God is often giving people way more than they can handle, and He says, I will be with you. Fear not. I am going with you. Moses says, this people is too much for me. I cannot do it. Moses, I'm with you. I will be with you. I will go with you. And that's actually what this petition is about. It's a prayer and assurance that He will preserve us from all evil and the evil one in an ultimate sense. It is a prayer that is asking God to be with us, as we often say, in the hour of trial or testing, and to see us through it. It's like what we read in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are what? With me. I think if anything, this prayer trains us in resilience. It prepares us for suffering and trials, as well as assuring us of God's good purpose and presence in the midst of this testing. Now, in each of these petitions, the second three, they reiterate our total and complete dependence on God for everything. I often think about this. It's fascinating to think that though independence is a mark of maturity in human relationships, right? Like, we want to see our sons and daughters, our grandchildren grow up, take responsibility, use their agency well to, you know, take hold of life, to serve others. Now, the interesting thing is, in our relationship to God, it's almost the exact opposite. The more we mature as followers of Jesus, the more we recognize the goodness of God and our desperate need for His grace, His generous provision, and His sustaining power in our lives. We find that we are more needy than we ever realized. more dependent than we ever realize. And so I believe that these petitions train us in both dependence, gratitude, and as I said, resilience. Now, the last thing that I want to do this morning is to convolute and complicate prayer more than it already is for someone. My hope through just kind of walking through the simplicity of this prayer is to show how accessible it is, but also how it is this formational tool for our lives that we are to take hold of. And so I just want to share personally how this prayer works and has worked in my life. I've mentioned this before, but you guys, when I'm driving past our campus, I often think about this petition, name honored. You know, we have a school here with 1,000 students who are being taught and trained in the way of Jesus, to see the world, as I was saying, through this lens of God's kingdom, God's honor, God's glory, God's will. And when I think about the reputation of Calvary Chapel, I think about our church and all the places that we scatter to. When I drive past this campus, when I drive onto this campus, I am often praying this prayer. May your name be honored in this place. May all that we do showcase the great name of our God. May we have a reputation that puts the goodness of the name of God on display. Church, will you join me this next year in praying this prayer for Calvary Chapel? That God's name would be honored here at this place, this campus, in our students, in our congregation, in all that we say and all that we do. I use kingdom come in this way. I don't know about you. Whenever I read just a devastating headline, when I receive news about a friend, about their suffering, about their diagnoses, when I walk out of a really difficult counseling session and just experience human brokenness, this is the prayer that I turn to. Kingdom come. Oh, Lord, that your healing power would come, that heaven would touch earth, that you would bring restoration. When I'm faced with situations, whether as a husband, as a parent, as a friend, as a pastor, as an employer and an employee, that are just so far beyond my wisdom, my power, beyond my good idea, will done. Lord, may your will be done. See, just like Martin Luther was saying, this is a prayer that we can just answer back to God. It's like when we receive these things, we are just immediately handing them over to God. We're reminding ourselves of his power, his presence, his goodness, that he wants to be engaged in all of these things, but he also wants us to have this kingdom of heaven perspective in all that we experience and receive in our day-to-day lives. And so you can see what a powerful and appropriate prayer this is for every occasion. Now, I love the way that pastor and theologian Eugene Peterson, he personalizes this. Listen to this. This is so good. And maybe some of you will simply do this. He says, the first three petitions all have to do with the way that we participate in what God is already doing in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Okay, we get that. We talked about that. God is at work in creation, salvation, and blessing on earth. He is at work in our homes and workplaces, government and schools, prisons and churches, ships at sea, and automobiles on the highway, among the hungry and poor, among the newborn and the dying. Eugene says, make your own list. Insert your own names and then pray them. Now, the Lord's Prayer, as we said, is meant to be recited whenever a follower of Jesus prays. And of course, there are many prayers and psalms that we can pray from Scripture, but Jesus says to his disciples, when you pray, say these words, pray this prayer. He wants this prayer to be central to our lives as his disciples. And we can see why. He wants it to shape and form our hope, stir our faith, and reorient our desires. And so, church, I want to invite you to make this prayer a part of your daily rhythm in the coming year. And that by it, you would begin to see how it brings this kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven mindset and posture to your daily living. That you'll begin to see, not that prayer changes things, as the old slogan goes, but how it changes and transforms you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as I said, may it shape your hope. Would it refresh your faith? You see trust, assurance growing in your life in regards to God, his goodness, his presence at work in your life. And may it reorder your desires toward our good Father, his honor, his kingdom, and his will being done in our lives on earth as it is in heaven. May it work in us a deep gratitude for all that he has abundantly given, a dependence upon his all-sufficient grace and forgiveness, and knowledge and assurance of his divine preservation through everything. Now, as we close our time together by coming to the table, we believe that the Spirit of Jesus is here, that he meets us at this table with bread and wine, that he offers us forgiveness, he offers healing, restoration, and hope. And so as we come to the table this morning, I imagine that there are burdens to be unloaded. I mean, we just lived a whole nother year, right? And if some of you out there are New Year's resolution people, right, you're making your list, you're looking back, you're thinking about things. And so there's burdens to be unloaded. There's sins and failures to be confessed and left behind. Amen. Thank God that Jesus receives all of that, that his grace, that the work of his cross, the shedding of his blood is sufficient to forgive all sin. So we want to do that this morning. Let's bring every need, every want, every dream and desire before him, but let's not stop there. Let's allow Jesus to reorder all of these things around his kingdom, his glory, his will. And let us see how the Spirit will bring deep transformation to your life and how he will use you as an agent to bring transformation to the world around you on earth as it is in heaven.